The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Thanks everyone for coming. Great to see you here. And I wonder, what do you think would make the world a better place? There's lots of people out there who are doing things to try and make the world a better place. On a larger scale, the Dutchman Boyan Slat has been on a journey since 2011 to develop cleanup. It's a way to remove plastics from the world's oceans. It's a bigger scale of how you could try and make the world a better place. Or on a smaller scale, some of us, particularly if we've lived in Sydney for a while, might recognise Danny Lim, the sandwich board activist, who, among other things, wants to encourage people to smile, to brighten their day, even if it's just for a little bit. Today, I'm suggesting that actually Easter makes the world a better place, and I wonder, where would you place it on a spectrum? There's a lot of things that are good about Easter, but is it the sort of thing that really makes the world a better place? Does it make the world a better place in a big, tangible way? Or is it sort of a little thing? It's nice. I mean, consider some of the things that are good about Easter. One that I think is at the top of many of our lists is that actually there's a good chance for a break over Easter. You're probably all aware of this now, but did you realise for a scant 3 days of your annual leave investment, you could have gotten 10 days in a row off? If you haven't realised yet, it's probably going to be too late to get approval. But even if your request gets knocked back, there's lots that's nice about Easter in Sydney. The weather is lovely this time of year. It's often warm and sunny without the oppressive heat and humidity of summer, which are also great conditions for enjoying the Sydney Royal Easter Show, which can meet all your carnival and show bag needs. And of course, if the crowds are all too much, there is the Humble Hot Cross Bun, one of my personal favourites. And so if you actually have any hot tips on where I can find good hot cross buns, please write that down on your feedback form later. I would love to hear where you think there are good hot cross buns in town. I'm happy to share some of my suggestions later. Of course, other things that people do over Easter, many will attend Easter services, and there's many different reasons people might do this. Maybe it's something your family has always done and it's a family thing. Maybe attending church provides some sort of a sense of comfort or connection to something bigger. And I think all of these things are good. These are good things about Easter. They're good, but they don't last. The experience ends, the feeling fades. Everything just keeps ticking on the same way it always has. And if that's all Easter is, well, I'd conclude to say Easter makes the world a better place, it's a bit of an overreach. I mean, it's nice, but what's really going to make the world a better place is surely something that deals with the big problems that we're facing. You know, Boyan Slat cleaning up the world's oceans, that seems like a better candidate than Easter. But I want to suggest, actually, Easter does make the world a better place. And it's all to do with the Easter story recorded in the Bible. And one of the challenges of seeing this, of seeing how Easter makes the world a better place, is that the story requires a bit of unpacking. So I actually want to take the next 15 minutes or so to unpack the core of the Easter story and consider how does it actually make the world a better place. And we're going to do it in three stages. First, we're going to look at the background of the story. Then we're going to look at the focus of the story, and finally, we'll look at some implications of the story. And by the end, I hope we'll see, actually, Easter really does make the world a better place. First, we're going to look at the background to the Easter story. Now, when you join a story partway through, you've probably missed important details. One of my old housemates, he was a bandit for joining the rest of us halfway through a movie or a TV show and asking, you know, those questions. Who's that guy? You know, why are they doing that? Why did that guy do that to that guy? I thought they were friends. What happened? He'd missed important details and annoyed us as a consequence. He'd missed important details. And the focus of the Easter story is that it actually comes at the end of the biography of Jesus. And more than that, it comes two-thirds of the way through the Bible. There's actually a lot that's happened before the Easter story. So for our purposes today, I think there's two things I want to cover about the background. Two things I think are really worth knowing to see how Easter makes the world a better place. Firstly, Jesus came to save. And secondly, each of us needs to be saved. So first, Jesus came to save. If you read through Luke's biography of Jesus, the biography that Russ read out from at the start, the idea that Jesus came to save, it's pretty clear. Jesus taught people that believing his message and following him was the thing that would result in being saved. In fact, just a few weeks before the Easter story happened, Jesus claimed that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save. Jesus said he was here to save people, and people could be saved by following him. Background point number two, actually, each of us needs to be saved. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we need to be saved. You probably have a story about needing to be saved. Maybe it's more dramatic, like being caught in a riptide at the beach, needing lifeguards to come and rescue you. Or a couple of friends of mine who got lost in the Blue Mountains and actually a search party had to be sent out to find them. But maybe it's more mundane as well. I've gotten in over my head at work and needed a colleague to help me out. I've definitely been there. The idea that we need to be saved, it might be a hit to the ego, but it's something we're all familiar with. But the Bible pushes this idea that we need to be saved further. It pushes us into a zone, it pushes the idea into a zone that can sit uncomfortably. We need to be saved from God's just judgment against sin. Now, it doesn't take much more than a glance at any news site, really, to recognise that there are bad people in the world. But the Bible says actually all of us are, at our core, bad people who need to be saved from God's judgment. Now, in terms of understanding the background to the Easter story, we could stop there. That's all you need to know. Jesus came to save, and we need to be saved. But I think that last point, it warrants a little bit more unpacking. Some of us don't need to be convinced that we're actually bad. We've said things and we've done things that we are deeply ashamed of. And we know we're guilty. We see the selfishness in our hearts. We recognise that there's something wrong inside us. But many of us actually have a different outlook. And it's the outlook I know I default to. We think we're mostly okay. Sure, I've done things that aren't great. There might be things I'm ashamed of, maybe even deeply ashamed of. I may have even broken a few laws here or there, but I'm still basically a good person. Over the last few weeks at Bible Shots, we've been seeing that one of the things, we've been looking at things that Jesus taught, and one of the things we've caught a glimpse of is that the people Jesus spoke most strongly against were the Pharisees, the popular moral opinion shapers of the day, the religious elite who appeared good and respectable, appeared respectable like many of us. They'd convinced themselves that they were basically good, but Jesus said, no, you guys have the same basic problem as the people that we all know are bad. It just showed itself in more socially acceptable ways. They loved looking important. They loved money. They were impressed with how good they really were. And my tendency is to think I'm basically a good person. That, you know, when I'm irrationally angry with someone at home or in the office and I snap at them, or I do something even though I know it's wrong, it's because of some external factor. You know, I'll tell myself, look, it's just because I was tired and hungry, or the pressure from the boss was just really intense at that moment. That's why I cracked. That's why I did that thing I knew was wrong. Now, those things, they might provide some context. They might have influenced me down that path, but I suspect they're actually clues that while I might look respectable and carry myself well most of the time, there's actually something wrong with myself. That like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, I actually have the same basic problem as the people around me who are more obviously bad. That maybe the only reason I'm not as bad as others is more of a lack of opportunity than it is that I'm somehow better. I'm currently reading through a book called Ordinary Men. It's a book by Christopher Browning, and it details the story of the 101st Reserve Police Battalion in Germany during World War II. And their transition from ordinary, everyday, working-class German men men who grew up before the Nazi propaganda machine really took hold of the German youth, and their transformation into one of the most effective death squads used by the Third Reich to carry out the execution of Polish Jews. And just one small step after the other, people who went willingly, people who went even knowing that things were bad and they were doing things that they shouldn't, but yet still chose to do it. They weren't doing it at gunpoint, they opted in. We might not be as bad as we could possibly be. We may even do much good. But Jesus taught that actually sin is at the heart of each of us. And I think the evidence, when we look at it, says he was right. The problem is, bad people aren't just out there. The problem is that actually all of us are bad people. Now, that might be a question, a point that you still have questions about, particularly if that's quite different to what you've thought previously. It may be a point you want to explore further. But for now, we've seen the background of the Easter story is that Jesus came to save and that each of us needs to be saved. So what about the focus of the story? Well, first, Jesus looks like a failure. Even if you accept that you need saving, could Jesus really do anything about it? We heard it read before. This key part of the Easter story is about Jesus dying on a cross. And Jesus hanging on a cross doesn't look like he's going to save anyone. Did you notice that the second paragraph of the part of the Bible that was read there, just how ridiculous the claim that Jesus could save people seemed? The rulers, the soldiers, even one of the criminals next to him all mock this idea that he is a saviour. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. See, far from saviour, Jesus looks like a failure. And the idea that Jesus could save anyone seems ridiculous. He can't even save himself. Jesus looks like a failure, but is actually the effective saviour from sin. One of the plot devices that I quite like in TV and movies is the flashback. You know, you hit a certain point in the story and suddenly you get a flashback to events that have happened previously that inform what's going on now. And there's another snippet of background information that is actually really helpful at this point. The night before this, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was talking about what was about to happen and he told them how they should understand it. Jesus was clear about the sort of saviour he was. It happens just before the passage in your handout. Jesus said, "It is written, and he was numbered among the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Jesus was pointing to a part of the Old Testament, that first two-thirds of the Bible, to a prophet called Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before Jesus did. Now, we don't have time to look at the whole of the chunk of the Bible that Jesus is talking about, but the verse that he quoted, it's looking forward to the Saviour God would send. God said, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered among with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." See, long before Jesus was born, God had promised that he was going to send someone to deal with the problem of sin. The problem that caused all people everywhere to be facing God's just judgment. Jesus had told his followers that actually his coming death is the way that people will be saved. Not from political oppression, not from climate disaster, not from sickness or disease, as bad as those things are, but from the fundamental problem of sin. And there's someone in the story who I actually think sees what's going on, and he shows us that the salvation Jesus offers is completely effective. It's in that third paragraph of your handout. Have a look there. "But the other criminal rebuked him," the first criminal. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, Today you will be with me in paradise. See, this other criminal, he sees the situation he's in. He's about to die. He recognizes that his punishment is just. Yet he asks Jesus to remember him when Jesus comes into his kingdom. He asks Jesus to save him. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about what this means. This criminal has had no opportunity to do anything other than ask Jesus to remember him. Now, we don't know precisely what this criminal has done, though the context suggests that violent insurrection seems likely. But whatever it is that he's done, the criminal thinks the punishment he's getting is deserved. There's no opportunity for him to do anything to contribute to being saved, and yet Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. The problem of this man's sin, the problem that means he should actually face God's just judgment, it's been dealt with completely. The focus of the Easter story involves Jesus' death on a cross to deal with sin, to save us from God's just judgment against sin. We aren't exploring it in detail today, but the final proof that the problem of sin has been dealt with is in the incredible claim that Jesus didn't just stay dead, God raised him back to life a couple of days later. This resurrection is the proof that Jesus' death was effective in dealing with sin and that salvation is possible for anyone who follows him. Now, it might seem like we've wandered a bit, but in taking some time to unpack some of the fundamental elements of that Easter story, we've started to see, actually, Easter really does make the world a better place. We've seen the background to the story. We've seen the background of the story, that Jesus' mission was to save and that we all need to be saved. We've looked at the focus of the story and seen that Jesus' death on the cross looks like a failure, but it's how Jesus saves his followers from the biggest problem that we all face. Easter does make the world a better place. But there's still more. If you didn't know that sin was a problem before, or yet to be convinced it's a really serious issue, Easter, it's a nice story, but it solves a problem I didn't know I had. And so what? I mean, we're still facing the same problems, aren't we? I mean, life is hard, there's injustices in the world, I feel disconnected from the people around me, illnesses and disasters still wreak havoc. All of them are still problems we face and can feel more pressing than this problem of sin that I didn't necessarily know about. Easter doesn't make them go away. But the Easter story also changes how Jesus' followers see the world. Easter actually makes the world a better place because it gives us lenses to see the world more clearly. I remember I first got glasses when I was at uni, and I resisted getting them for a while because I actually liked being the one member of my family who didn't need to wear glasses. But I came to realise as I sat in lectures and kind of squinted at the PowerPoint at the front, trying to make out the shapes that were there, that I actually did need glasses. And when I finally got them, I remember walking outside and thinking, my goodness, I can see every single individual leaf on that tree right on the other side of campus. It is incredible. And if the Easter story is true, well, it makes the world better in that it acts as corrective lenses to help us see the world better, to see things more clearly as they really are. So, for example, salvation gives hope in the midst of difficulty. Jesus' followers can know, like the criminal crucified next to Jesus, that no matter how painful or hopeless things seem, their eternity is secure. They will be in paradise. When things go wrong, even horribly wrong, a follower of Jesus doesn't need to fear that they've angered God or that they've somehow got to do something to appease him to start getting blessing, because actually Jesus' death was effective at dealing with sin. Instead, actually, even in the midst of the toughest times, a follower of Jesus can know, actually, God loves me and is at work, even in these tough situations, for good. Doesn't necessarily make it easy or doesn't make the pain unimagined, but it actually gives a different perspective, I'd say a better perspective, on the difficulties that we face. But it also helps followers of Jesus to enjoy the good things of life rightly. You know, we can enjoy things like our work or our family, holidays, food, without making too much of them, without expecting them to be the things that give life meaning or significance. We can see them as good things, but not the ultimate things that life is all about. Easter makes the world a better place because the Easter story shows how the biggest problem we all have, sin, has been dealt with, and it helps us see the world more clearly. So to finish up, question to consider. Do you think it's true? Because if it is, it actually has some big implications. Now, there's a few different categories you could fit into in answering that question. It might be that you're a follower of Jesus, have been for a long time even. I hope that actually going through the Easter story and some of the core parts of it and seeing, yeah, it really does make the world a better place, I hope that's been encouraging. And I hope that thinking about how it deals with the problem of sin and actually it gives us lenses to see the world rightly, that also gives you some conversational fodder as you're talking with friends or family or colleagues about Easter and why it does make the world a better place, about why followers of Jesus do have a better story. But you also might be in a different category. You might be uncertain if it's true or think, no, I'm not convinced. I don't think it is true, one of those, something in that story. And if you fit into one of those categories, I do hope at least you can come away from today with a clearer understanding of what the Easter story is and how it could offer a better story of how to make sense of the world. But there are also really good positions for continuing to think and discuss what it is that Christians believe. We can only cover so much in a short talk, and there's still plenty that we could unpack. If you're still wondering, if you aren't convinced about the Easter story, why not talk to a friend or a colleague who brought you along? Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, maybe you'd like to let us know via the feedback form. We would love to talk with you about what questions you have, as well as what hot cross buns you think are really good around town. But it might also be that you're thinking, you know, I think it is true. I've considered the evidence, I've been thinking about it, and I think it is true, but I've never taken the step of actually following Jesus. And if that's true, it sounds a bit corny, but if you would like to start following Jesus, it's as easy as ABC. Admit, believe, commit. I've got a prayer here that if you would like to start following Jesus, you can say in the silence of your own heart after me. I'll read it first so you know what I'm going to say. Say, Dear Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I know that Jesus is the one who can save me from my sin, and I commit to following him. If you would like to pray that prayer, please pray along in the silence of your own hearts afterwards. And again, let us know via the feedback form, because we would love to help you think about, well, how do I go on from here? How do I start following Jesus? I'm going to pray, and then Russ is going to come up and run us through question time. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the one who can save me from my sin, and I commit to following him. Amen. Sure. Both great questions. So do we start good and become bad, or how does that work? The picture that the Bible paints of sin, like we were saying, it's not that we're all as bad as we could be, but actually that sin infects all of us. It's like an illness or a disease or a virus. It's inside all of us, and just in some people it manifests in more overt, problematic ways than others. So like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, no one had any problem talking about, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus because he kept hanging out with them. Like, well, these people are obviously wrongdoers. What are you doing, Jesus? Why are you spending time with them? But his point to them was actually, we all have the same, all of you have the same problem. You're all sinners. Just because in some people it actually manifests in more obvious ways than others doesn't mean we don't have the same root problem. So some people, I would say, it's not that we start good and get bad. I'd say actually we all start bad and some people get worse and worse and worse. But that fundamental problem of sin still lies there. But does being a Christian mean that we should stop doing bad things? Two parts to that question. One, yes. Two, will never stop completely. So one of the things that actually people who are followers of Jesus are commanded to do is to keep seeking to put sin to death, to see the ways that they're living that don't match up with what God says, and change. But it's never that change that saves them. It's only ever Jesus who saves them, and actually the changed life is in response to that. That putting sin to death, putting the actions that flow out of our sinful hearts to death, that's the project of the rest of our lives. And so we will continue doing that. That'll be something that followers of Jesus will keep doing until the day when we die or Jesus returns and calls us home. Yeah, so if this is true, if someone who's hanging on the cross and can convert on their deathbed and still get into heaven, why don't we do that? Because surely then you get the best of both worlds. You can do what you want now and then get into eternity and paradise later. So surely that's the ideal way to live. And I understand the logic. I guess two things to say is, one, we never know when our number's going to be up. We assume, statistically, it's probably a fair assumption that for most of us, our death is many years away. We could well see it coming, even if most of the things that will kill us will happen, at least over the span of a week. We'll have time to think about it and change. So we think we have time, but we don't necessarily. Many people will leave their home in the morning and something will happen and they won't return in the evening. Don't know when we will die. So that is one part of it. We never know when our number is up. But second, it assumes that God and his way are killjoys and they're bad and it's just going to be a painful, terrible existence. And as long as I can kind of squeeze the most out of what I want to do, that's actually the best way to live. And I want to say, actually, it misses the point of what the Bible says. It actually says, God's way is actually a better way to live. Sometimes it's counterintuitive. It's sort of like going, yeah, but I want to do things that way, and you're saying I need to do things this other way. But it's kind of like a parent teaching their children, no, that's not actually good for you. Sometimes children want things one way, and we know, as if we're parents or if we're uncles or aunties or whatever, that's actually not going to be good for them. And so I think that it shows a misunderstanding or a mistrust of God and that his ways are actually the better ways to live. So I think that's two things I would say. So God's way actually is better, even though sometimes our way seems like it's going to be the better thing. In the end, it's not.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.